First John 5 and 6. First John 5 and 6.
Remember the when I was going to seminary, this was really important. I had to go through the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the way through the book, through the New Testament, and I had to memorize the whole Bible by subject.
Really?
Of course, now that will absolutely test your brain power. When we went, when I went to New Testament survey at the end of the finals and every final that we had, he gave you however much of the New Testament. He'd say Matthew up there and Mark and Luke, if we did those three, and you had to go down through there and tell where every subject began and every subject ended. But that is the way to understand the interpretation of the Bible, because their subjects are there. In the Bible, there are certain books that are written about certain subjects, problems they were having in the early churches. When the Lord came to this earth, he called out his little church. When he began his ministry, he called his little church, Ecclesia, out, his little assembly, and started teaching it. And in Matthew 16, chapter verse 18, he says, "You're Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock I shall be building my ecclesia, my church, and the gates of hell will not wrestle her down. And I'll be with you until the end of the age," he said, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "I'll be with you until the end of the age." The end of the age isn't here yet. Well, God's church has got just about overcome through the dark ages. They were always there. But Catholicism became so great and overpowering, bringing in false doctrines before the New Testament was even finished. Several of the books in the New Testament are written against the false doctrines of that time, which are still in existence in churches today and groups today. And that, what we're talking about right here, is the doctrine of the Son of God. The doctrine of the Son of God. 1 John 5, 6 through 12 is talking about the doctrine of the Son of the God. After that, it talks about the security of the believer, what we call the preservation of the saints. But each one of these subjects are spread out. We have John striking out here against the two Gnostic groups, the Docetic, the denial of the actual human body of Jesus, and the Corinthian distinction between the Jesus and the Christ. Jesus and the Christ. And he's using different events in history now, because we have the Messiah. We have, as you look at this chart through time, the whole Old Testament, the whole law, pointed to one thing: the Lamb of God that was going to appear on the scene. The law pointed to Him. Those that are under the law today are lost. If you're born again, you're not under the law. The book of Hebrews and Galatians was written for what? Against what? The Judaizers of the day.
So it's okay to murder?
What?
So it's okay to murder?
Steal.
We're not under the law?
No, we're not under the law. Yeah, we're not under the law. The law's done away with. Christ nailed it to the cross. But you go back in those days, what if we, where was John the Baptist preaching?
At the river Jordan.
Okay, but he was down by the Dead Sea, wasn't it? He spent a lot of time down by the Dead Sea in the wilderness and everything in that area. What group of people were down there?
Essenes.
The Essenes, the Qumranian area. And they they were hard pressed Judaizers of the day. So the book of Hebrews, whoever wrote that book, see, we don't know who wrote it, but they used very little Hebrew in it. But it was written to the Judaizers of the day. They couldn't turn the law loose. They just couldn't turn it loose. They had to hold on to the law. And so that, and the book of Galatians, and the Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, and he tells them, he said, a lot of people talk about losing their salvation. They came to Christ, but they walked off and left Christ and went back to the law. And he says, there's nothing there but death. It's death, all penalty, all death. Under human government, back at that period of time, there was a certain thing. To establish a human government today, there has to be certain laws. The laws aren't for the believers, because they're going to do the right thing. The laws are for whom? Why do we need policemen? They sure don't need them to take care of the citizens, beat up the citizens. What are policemen for?
To beat up the citizens.
Well, now, they do that sometimes. But what are they there for?
No, it's true. To beat up the citizens.
They're there to correct the lawbreakers. Because they are not going to follow the rules of any kind.
In most societies.
Yeah. Okay. Hutos. Eston. Hole. Elphone. D. Why is that D there, not Dia?
Because that's where it starts with a vowel. Yeah. Where are we at with verse?
1 John 5 and 6. D, it's for euphony. You drop off the alpha because we have another word. And it would be Dia hudatos, but it's D hudatos. It's smooth. That's for euphony. Chi. Hamatos, Asus, Christus, Uk, En, To, Hidaki, Manon, Allah. Why do you not have the Allah? For euphony. All right. All En, To, Hidaki, Kai, En, To, Haimati, Kai, To, Numa, Eston, To, Maturun, Hote, To, Numa, Eston, He, Aletheia. Now let's go back and see what John is saying here. There are so many references to this. John 8:23, 8:47, 10:3, 18:37, 14:17. And 3:3, 1 John 4 and 4, no verse in the Bible stands by itself. It's not going to stand by itself. It's got to complement the rest of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:37, 1 Timothy 4:1, John 19:34, Galatians 5:13. These are all cross-references. John 19:34. These are all cross-reference to this subject. This one, little old demonstrative pronoun, nominative singular masculine, this one, he is. Third person singular, present indicative active. What's that Eston come from? What's the root of it? Do you remember? Remember that, Randall? Amy A. Eston. All right. Amy. Yeah, Amy. That's the root of it. All right. Eston, and then whole elthone. We have that definite article, hotovrisko and arthron there. Alright? The. And also look at that. Now the second word, elthon, that is nominative singular masculine, second aorist participle and active. Okay? That comes from erkomai. Now when you see something like this, that definite article is an indicator for something, isn't it? What's it tell you? If I didn't know the endings of elthon, I look at the definite article in front of it, and what does it tell me? Number, gender, and case. The article is going to agree with the, where are you? 1 John 5 and 6. You were probably talking. Right on the first line, 1 John 5 and 6, on the first line.
Chapter 5, verse 6.
I got it there, but it didn't sound right.
Okay. Hotos, Eston, Ho, Elthon. Okay?
whole, that's nominative, singular, masculine, definite article, and it describes health on. All right? And you even have a practical substantive that stands in the middle in there because it's understood the one having come, the kidatos, through. All right? If you want to write that through down there, you look it up on page 90 in your lexicon. That little, yeah. And then hidatos. Hidatos. I wonder what happened with the...
Rebecca?
Yeah.
She said she couldn't stand, but she returned her
sweetness. Oh, okay. Through water. All right. Hidatos, water. The one having come through water. Now, who's it talking about? This one. The subject carries on back. Who is the one?
Jesus.
All right.
Yeah,
through water and blood. Okay. But it's, oh, it's not, probably didn't copy. Okay. Back in the Old Testament, I mean, this even goes back in the Old Testament. When they get ready to throw out the drink, to pour out the drink offering, Jesus stood up and said, "Come unto me, ye that thirst." There in John, the 4th chapter, where he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, he told her, draw him some water. And she said, "You're a Jew and you want to drink water from my hands," basically. A dirty Samaritan. And he said, "If you knew who this was, you'd ask for me water that you'd never have to draw again." Jesus was the water. Now, at his baptism, the whole triune God witnessed at the baptism that this was the Messiah and the Son of God. But in the Old Testament, all of those pictures that pointed toward Christ taught something. What was the water that Israel drank in the wilderness? Who was that?
Well, water represents cleansing. Of course, that represents Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. The water was Christ.
Interesting. It involved a rock, too.
Yeah, it was the rock. Matthew 16:18, the great rock. The Petros, not the Petros. All right. The great rock. When Moses, the first time that Israel needed water in the wilderness, God told him to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and out flowed water. Well, that water gave them life. There are two kinds of water. There's dead water and live water. Dead water and live water. You could not cleanse any sacrifice in the Old Testament with dead water. It had to be live water. Live water. What's the difference between live water and dead water, Randall? You know? Live water is a creek, a spring, or something. It's flowing water. A cistern, like down at the Dead Sea, they had cisterns down there at the Qumran Cave, cisterns where they would catch water. That's dead water. Dead water is stagnant water. Living water is flowing water. Jesus said, "I am the living water. I am the flowing water." He was the water in the Old Testament also. And at his baptism, he showed this, that water was flowing. But when it got to the Dead Sea, it became dead because it didn't go anyplace else. The simple little offerings of the two turtle doves in the Old Testament. That was a beautiful, beautiful story. They took a basin of living water. It had to be live water. It could not come out of a cistern. It had to be flowing water. They would take that flowing water, they would put it in a bowl, and they would take one bird, and they would pull its head off, and they would sprinkle the water, the blood in the water. And that was a sacrifice. They would take the other bird, and they would dip that bird completely under that red water. That was living water now that typified Christ, the blood which typified Christ to come. They dipped that underneath there, and then they would turn it loose, and he would fly away. At funerals, you know, they have the release of the doves now, typifying the person's spirit has gone on to be with God. That typifies us.
One died and shed his blood. One real living individual died and shed his blood, and that one was innocent. The dove didn't do anything wrong. And they'd take one, the other dove, that's why they had to have two of them, and they would dip the other dove, and they would turn it loose, and it would fly away. It was stained with blood and the living water. All right? Blood and the living water. And it says that hidatos and hamatos. We know that hematos is blood. That's blood. It has the idea. Avam. Avam. In the Old Testament. Avam. The word dam. The root of the word avam. Dam is blood. It means blood, and blood is red. Okay? When God formed Adam, as he formed the dust of the ground, not from it. I know we got that from non-Hebrew scholars. But he formed him as he formed the dust of the ground. He didn't form him as a secondary creation. Man came from God. He didn't come from dirt. Now, he was going to become dirt prophetically. He would be dirt. But he formed him as he formed the dust of the ground, and all things came from God. All of it came from God. And he breathed into him the breathings of lives. What he breathed into him was probably blood. All right? Just remember that. Where is the life? In an animal or a person? In the blood. When the blood quits flowing, there's no more life. All right? He breathed in him the breathings of lives. And he became a living being. Then he became a living being.
That Hebrew word is not the equivalent of CK. So,
nefesh.
Is that what the Hebrew word is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It means a living being. A living being. A personality. But in that personality, in that being, Adam was us. We were there. Every one of us were in that creation. Every life. He breathed into him the breathings of lives. It'll tell you, like in beginnings, Barashit Bara, beginnings is plural. But they said it couldn't be plural, so we're going to translate it singular. Brother Randall, what should it be? If it states plural, what should it be?
Beginnings.
Because it talked about one of the beginnings. And one of the beginnings created God, the heavens and the earth. Okay? And they say heavens, and they'll translate it heaven, singular. But there's more than one heaven. And so they didn't understand it, so they put down heaven. All right? And all of these things, when in the original languages, God shows us some things that is beautiful. Back in those, in the Old Testament books, Hebrew teaches what? What kind of Greek is perfection in grammar? But Hebrew does what? What is the great outstanding thing that Hebrew does? Shows action. Shows action, how he did it. And it's beautiful how he did it. He breathed in him, the breathing's alive, and he became a living being. Every one of our lives were in him. When he sinned, the man tainted all of us. I've had a lot of doctors in my classes over the years. And I had about five of them in that one. You were in the class that time, wasn't it? When Dr. Susan was there, and Dr. Mensick, and Dr. John, and all of them were there. Dr. Susan, genius, boy. And I told her that not one drop of a mother's blood goes into the child. It's from the father. That's a medical fact. Like that. And she just went, like this. She's a doctor. Well, I mean, this is not just a doctor. This is a genius doctor. Okay?
And she goes back and calls her teachers at Cedar Sinai in New York City and starts going through all this stuff. She comes back in about a week and she said, you know what? Well, it was a week later. She came back and she said, you know what? She says, I didn't learn that in medical school. She said, I learned in theological class. But she said, it's right. When Christ was born, he was born without the blood of a man. He was born without sin, because in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. When the Lord came into this world, God brought into Mary divine life. Mary only contributed a body. She didn't contribute the blood that was the sentence of death is in. In blood is the sentence of life, and blood is the sentence of death. In the blood that we receive from our Father is the sentence of our death. And the blood that we receive from God, the purchased blood, the helosmos, in 1 John 2:2, we have eternal life. We are that dove that flew away because of the blood. Now Jesus is the water in the Old Testament. Every one of the animals that died all the way through this period of time pointed to one thing. The one hapax, the one time offering. The one time offering. That's Greek. Okay, fox. Greek. One time, once for all. Hidatos, water and blood. Jesus Christos, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. All right, same word for Yahshua or Joshua. Okay? And Christos, same word as a...
Messiah.
Huh? Yeah, Messiah. And it means the anointed one, the one that is chosen. All right? Comes from Creo, this one does. All right? It means to anoint or to oil. And an uk in, not in the water only. Not in the water only. Ento hidato only, monon. Not only in water. That only is a little adverb there. You can look that one up on page 272 if you want to. And Allah, but strong adversative conjunction, page 15. If you want to write these things down, you can look them up later. And then in, preposition, page 121. In the water, not only in the water, but, now we have chi, you can look that one up on page 208, but right here it means, I have and down there, but put down there but. But. All right? But. Here we have a more of a strong conjunction, which means, and in 1 John 1:1, here we have it again. It, but, chi can mean and, it can mean also, even, or yes. Also, it can mean all of these things according to the syntax of it. In the water, in 1 John 1:1, it says, in arche, ein hologos, kai hologos, proston, theon. And then it says, kai. And then it says, hothios, or theos, ein hologos. Or you can put it either way, because that's a practical... That's a predicate nominative. It doesn't mean anything. It's the same thing. You don't have to have a definite article on both sides because it's there. Predicate nominative, number, gender, and case is the same one. But the chi that's right before that means yes, or even, or also. It doesn't mean just and. All right? So here we have but in the blood. All right? In the blood. Ento haimati and to pneuma and the spirit. Now what about this spirit business? Comes from new old, doesn't it? New old? That's breath, wind,
it means, and the idea was life. Life. When a person died a long time ago, before they had modern devices, they would take in the Egyptian time, they would take a mirror and they would put it over his face and they'd polish this thing. Mirror was brass or silver, you know, wasn't much glass back then, glass mirrors. But they would take it and put it on their face and hold it there for a while and see if there was any mist on it. If there was any mist on it, they said, well, there's still breath in them.
All right.
And when they pronounced them dead, they said the spirit had left them. All right. Now, at that period of time, they buried a lot of dead people, or alive people, unless they were embalmed. You hear about the people's beards growing, and hair growing after they were buried. They weren't dead. They were in a coma, breathing so slow and their heart going so slow that they didn't know they were alive. And they didn't embalm people so much at that time. But they would bury them and then maybe dig them up later on for some reason, and here they have a beard or long hair or something. That person just simply wasn't dead. The spirit hadn't left. They thought he was. They thought the spirit was gone, but the spirit hadn't left yet. Now, the word spirit, in the Old Testament, they had here in the tabernacle, this is a type of Christ, of course. In secondary way, it's a type of the church in this age. But over here, they had the whole thing done. It was all built. It was finished. And God inspired the workers, and he told Moses what he wanted. He showed Moses what he wanted. And then after it was all done and assembled and put together, what happened? The Shekinah glory of God came upon it. All right? The Shekinah glory of God came upon it. What is that talking about?
Talking about Christ.
Talking about Christ. It was the Shekinah glory. He is the glory of God. 1 John 1:14. John 1:18. John 1:1. But it meant that God's Spirit was there with them, leading them in the wilderness. They could see Him, but they didn't see His form. Okay? Now, Shekinah, where does that word come from? Shekinah. We borrowed that one, didn't we? Who did we borrow that one from? Where did we borrow that one from? Huh? No, not Latin. That's Hebrew. It's Hebrew. What's the idea of Shekinah? We borrowed that one from the rabbis, okay, the rabbinical writers. Shekinah is the feminine presence of God, that which gives life. That's which gives life. Now, what person in the Godhead gives life? Well, all three of them, because they're all three one, but which one appeared to us? Which one appeared there?
All things were created by the Word. Must be Jesus.
Here he is. Now the tabernacle is finished. And then it says the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God, immersed that assembly and that tabernacle and abode there. It abode there. Now, these verses that we got here mean a lot. There's a whole lot in them. Because it's covering all the way from Genesis all the way this way. That Shekinah glory, it is the feminine, it's in feminine gender. Okay.
Does it occur in the Bible, the word Shekinah?
No. All right. But they use that term. Now, yes, it occurs in the Bible, but in a different way. It is the nurturing God, because they think of the woman nursing and nurturing her young, and her young gets life from her body. Okay? and she sustains life to them. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. What does that mean?
The Almighty.
The Almighty, but what does it mean?
All-nourishing one.
All-nourishing one. Where's that word Shaddai come from?
Mother's
breast. It means breast, nourishing one. That's where the rabbis got the idea of the all-powerful one, the all-nourishing one, and here he is. All right? The Shekinah glory of God, there is the one. Who fed Israel in the wilderness? It wasn't Moses and Aaron in all reality, but it was whom? El Shaddai. It was the Shekinah glory of God that followed them around out there in the wilderness. All right. Now, the Lord called His church out in His ministry. He told it to assemble there in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. It was assembled. It was already there. It didn't begin. It wasn't going to begin later. It already began. That church had baptized more believers than John the Baptist had. That church had had gone out and there was they were sent out on what we call a limited commission, and they did all kinds of stuff. They even healed people, they raised the dead, they cast out demons, they did all kinds of stuff. And John the Baptist's disciples got so upset that they said, "Hey, they're baptizing more than us." He said, "I must decrease and he must increase. You know, I was the only reason that even that I was here was to bring that little church to him. That's his bride." Okay? He said, told that church, "You wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high." And they also told him in another place, he says, "I must go away. But if I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'll send you a comforter. And that comforter shall lead you in all truth." All right, the comforter shall lead you in all truth. Matthew 16 and 18, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Matthew 16 and 18, he says, "You're Peter, you're a little stone." What's Cephas mean? Stone. Small stone. Not a big rock. Cephas. All right, Cephas. And Peter, by the way, has quite a few names. He had Peter and Cephas. Peter and Cephas, you know, that's the same one. But also, his name was Simon. What one of the tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob's name was what? His name was Simon also. What was his name? Simeon? Simeon? Simon? Same name. What does Simeon mean? What does it mean? Come on, you guys. Uh-huh. Simeon. What does Simon mean? Remember what that means?
Something about hearing.
That's right. One who hears. One who listens. All right? All right? You're Peter, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, I shall be building my ecclesia. And what does the word ecclesia mean?
Hold on. I'm not sure.
Huh?
Assembly.
Assembly. Where did it come from? Where did the word originate? Remember, Randall? Or how old is that term? Old. Was it old when Jesus used it? He didn't invent a word. What was that? How was that word used?
Is that the word used for congregation in the Old Testament? In the Septuagint?
You could use that in the Septuagint, yes.
Was it used for?
Yeah. But it was older than that.
Was it in the temple?
No.
Was it in the home?
No. Ecclesia. It goes back into the Greek culture.
Okay.
Goes back to Alexander the Great. When was the Septuagint written?
300.
About 300 B.C. Okay? It was old term then. Okay? Old term. But Alexander the Great put it into the force. He put it in the force. He used the term an ecclesia. He tried to go and combine the whole world and make it into one nation. And when he'd go conquer a nation, he would try to put the family still there that was in there, if at all possible. He would let them take their ethnic background and keep their ethnic background, and they would be a voting democracy. And that democracy that existed there was an ecclesia. That was the ecclesia. That was the subpoenaed, called out group that they elected to procure taxes, if they were going to fight a war, food, or whatever they're going to do. That ecclesia, that elected group there, was the ones that made the decisions in the city-states of the great nation. All right, so that's the term. So Jesus used that term. And that little democratic body of believers was going to exist throughout all of this age that we live in today. It would not cease. Even though, now it says, Matthew 16, you are Peter, a small stone, but upon this Petra, a great big foundation stone, I'll be building my assembly, my ecclesia, my little democratic body of believers, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Who is Christ's bride? His church, okay? Shall not wrestle her down. Feminine. Shall not wrestle her down. Well, it wouldn't cease to exist during all the church age. But it says, the gates of hell will not wrestle you down. What does that tell you? There's going to be some wrestling.
Well, gates are a defensive position. Yeah. If this church is the assault force trying to assault the gates of hell.
Hmm. So, no, the gates of hell are assaulting the church. Yeah. Anyway, the gates...
Gates are a defensive position.
Yeah.
They're a fixed position.
Yeah.
And the church is the assault force.
Yeah.
Assaulting the gates of hell.
Well, I disagree with you. It's the gates of hell.
No,
we live in a world today. Whose ground are we walking on today? Who's the prince and power of the air today?
This, the earth is owned by God.
Yeah. He owns it.
Ownership.
But who is the prince and power of the air today?
He doesn't own the ground. He owns the air.
Prince and power of the air. All right. But here we are. But where are the forces? Where are the spiritual forces that attack God's people? Are they here?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they're here. They're real. Spiritual forces are as real as any tangible thing. Okay. They are real. They are real. And they do fight. And it's said there that the gates of hell shall not wrestle you down. It doesn't say that they wouldn't try. That the gates of hell would wrestle you down. Now, according to Jews, where were the gates of hell? Or according to the Jewish rabbis, where were the gates of hell? Where?
The bottom of the sea.
The bottom of the Sea of Galilee? What does Galilee mean? What does Galilee mean? What's it mean?
Isn't that circle?
Circle. 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 Because all around the Sea of the Galilee with all these cities, and by the way, the roadway through the whole world, I can't remember the next term of that right now, but the way was right by this area right here that tied the whole Middle East together between Africa and Asia, and everything was right there. Went right by there. Now, remember when there was a Gadarene demoniac. Okay? There was a Gadarene demoniac that has had at least a legion of demons in him. All right? At least a legion of demons in him. What does demon mean? Daimonia. What does that mean? What? Well, it doesn't mean the devil. Diabolos is the devil. What does daimonia mean? You remember? Come on. I'm dragging this. This is test night. You know, I always try to drag this out of you. Uh-huh. What is it? Supernatural. And what does supernatural mean? Little God. Little gods. Powerful beings. Supernatural. Like God, but not as powerful as God, but supernatural like God. Very powerful. We are natural man. We have to depend. We have life and death. We all die. We all begin the process of dying. But forces outside of us, supernatural forces, control things. Okay? But we can't go beyond those realms. That's why we're natural beings. And a supernatural being is called a daimonia, or a spirit, or something beyond natural. Okay? We live in a natural, tangible world, even though our spiritual force is there. But we can't walk through walls. We can't walk on water. Any of those things. We can't die and raise ourselves up. If we could do those things, then we would be supernatural. All right? But here we have a daimonia. We have at least a legion, 2,000 demons in this man. And they recognized Jesus, didn't they? They recognized him. And you remember what they said?
You are Jesus of Nazareth.
Why have you come to do a sin? It's not our time yet. They know it's their time. There's a period of time when they're going to be cast into the bottomless pit, the Abyssal, and then Gehenna, the hellfire, but not now. Okay, not now. It's not our time yet. And they said, now demons, now they're angels and they're spirits. And these demons, is my opinion, are fallen spirits. There's fallen angels and fallen spirits. Angels take form. Spirits always, and demons, these demons, spiritual forces, they seek to live in human or animal flesh. All through the history of the Bible. So what they asked Jesus, what these demons asked Jesus, allow us to go live in the flesh of these pigs. Okay? Allow us to live in the flesh of the pigs. We haven't got very far tonight, but this is good stuff. This is really big. We touched this last week. Okay? And anyway, when they went into the swine, now you have to realize, here's these Jews, they're not going to eat any pigs, but they're going to sell them, make money on them, sell them to the Romans, because they ate plenty of pigs. So they got this big swine herd out there, and they're out raising these pigs, running them on the hillside, grazing them out there. Pigs eat everything, they're omnivorous, you know. And when the demons went into the swine, what did the swine decide to do? They decide to kill themselves and see a Galilee. Now, according to the rabbis, this was quite a story. Rascals were there watching. Now, who did Jesus say he was? He said, I'm the Son of God. And who was the Son of God? Did they understand who the Son of God or the Son of Man was? He called himself the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of God. Well, who was the Son of Man? According to them, who did they understand the Son of Man to be? Daniel 7:13. Go to Daniel 7:13-14. Daniel 7:13-14, Brother Randall. I know you got it. You've got all the swords there.
7:13-14.
They knew exactly who the Son of Man was.
I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him.
All right, this is the King of Glory. So they knew who he was. He's the King of Glory. They didn't like that. Why did they crucify Jesus? Why was he crucified? Why did Israel, why did Judaism want to crucify the Messiah?
Judaism?
Mm-hmm. Why did they want to crucify him?
Because they said, because you being a man, make yourself God.
Yeah, because they crucified him for blasphemy. Okay? And he very plainly said that he was God. He said he was the Son of Man. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was God. Period. Okay? No doubt about that. That's why he was crucified. That's the whole purpose. That's what they demanded. But their trial said that he made himself out to be God. In other words, they didn't believe it. Now, all the time, did they ever come and ask him if he was the Son of God before? Did Judaism ever do it? What is John the third chapter about? What is John the third chapter about? Yeah, but was it this with Nicodemus on? Who was Nicodemus a representative of? Sanhedrin court and the Pharisees. All right. What was the Sanhedrin court made up of? You remember?
Priests and Pharisees, probably.
23 Levites, 23 priests, 23 Pharisees, one high priest. The Pharisees, what does the word Pharisee mean? Comes from Pharis. Means to divide. All right? Separated. They separated themselves because they were holier than everybody else. The Pharisees did. And here we have a high Pharisee, a rabbi, which means what?
Teacher.
What's rabbi mean?
Doctor.
Doctor of theology. That's what rabbi means. Doctor of theology. You became a rabbi, you became a doctor of theology. They didn't call you, if you called you rabbi, you were doctor. You were a high. That was, you were up there, okay? He was a rabbi. Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus, and he said, we. And he kept using first-person plural terms. In other words, he was representing the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin court. And Jesus lambasted them in the third chapter of John. And he told them plainly who he was. And he also told them this very scripture right here that we're talking about in John the third chapter. He refers... John, that wrote the Gospel according to John, refers to that chapter in this. And he says, he is the King of glory. He is the one. Look at this. The one that has power over spirits. Now, if, I'm not saying this is true, but this is what they believed to be true. If the Pharisees and the scribes and the Levites and the, all of these people... I'm not saying the Sadducees, because they were agnostics, the Sadducees, or they were agnostics. You know what agnostic is, don't you?
An ignoramus.
It's we need to really know what an agnostic is, thoroughly.
Somebody does not know.
Someone that says that you cannot know whether there's a God or not because there are no spiritual forces and there are no supernatural. You know, I believe in the supernatural. The Sadducees did not believe. They were agnostics of that time. They were religious agnostics. If you can imagine that. They believed that they had to have a law and they had to have rules for everybody because a government has to have those things and they were going to be examples of this. But they didn't believe in the supernatural. They were just moralists. Okay? Moralists. They were agnostics. And when they came to Jesus, remember when they came to Jesus and they threw out, these were the Sadducees. The Sadducees said that this one man or this one woman had seven husbands. First of all, they didn't believe in the afterlife. And he said she kept, and this was a joke of the day. This was a common joke that they threw at Jesus. This was a slap in his face. And they told this joke to him. And he said, what? You err not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. I tell you what. When you read the Bible, when you read one verse of the Bible, it ought to tie everything back together. All right. Let's go on. We've been thrashing around through everything. But in the water and in the blood and in the Spirit, He is the one witnessing because the Spirit, He is the truth, the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus said to His church, stay here till you receive power from on high. That church was also a type of this tabernacle. That church would be engulfed. It already existed. It already existed and was waiting in Jerusalem when they received the Shekinah glory, baptized, immersed that people right there. Now, there was at least 120 preachers there at that time. Now, there were thousands of them that got saved and were baptized at that time. Acts 2.38, there's where we have ACE. Extension and limitation of thought or verbal action. ACE. ACE. Epsilon, Iota, Sigma. ACE. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. ACE to face it. ACE to face it. That's what it says there. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament. Ace of Thasen was what? In the Septuagint. Ace of Thasen was what? You remember? The scapegoat. The scapegoat. That's the term for the scapegoat. Sending away of sins. Jesus is our sending away of sins. He is because we have received salvation, we are saved. And then we are baptized because we are saved. We are baptized because we're saved. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. Baptists always said one thing, they only baptize saved people. They can make a profession of faith. And even Catholicism, when it bounced up and started became part of the state and the church together, when you were born, they wanted to baptize you. Because they want to make you a member of the church and a member of the state. That's when the church and the state were baptized. The Baptists were complaining about that. Of course, they were killing all of them they could kill. After we had the state religion, state church. But that's where we have the Godfather and Godmother business. You know why you got Godfathers and Godmothers? Because in the early churches, you all had to make a profession of faith before you were baptized. Not in Constantine's. Well, what became later on? They made professions of faith, but later the church and the state became one, and that's when they started baptizing babies. Fetal baptism didn't exist yet, but it became. When they made the church and state, they just kept it, remember, some of you that have taken my church history classes, we studied the evolution of Catholicism and then all the false doctrines and all the cults and isms in the world today as it came out of that. But always, what did John require for baptism?
Repentance,
which is a profession. And you got to have somebody that's old enough to profess. So a godmother and a godfather simply are somebody that stands in for the kid because he can't talk. Babies don't talk. They can't talk, but somebody has to make a confession of faith before they can be baptized. Now, all baptism is always immersion. There isn't anything else. If it was sprinkling, it would be rontizo. If it would be pouring, it would be what? Nipto. Okay, baptizo means to immerse. Okay? All, even the Catholic Church, what became the Church Catholic, dipped people. They dipped them for a long, long time. Henry VIII was even dipped. Even back at that period of time. Later on, they went away from it. It was called a fusion if you didn't dip. And if you wanted to, if you were baptized by a fusion way back in those days, you know how they baptized you? They took a horse trough or a great big bathtub, filled it with water. Bunch of people get up there and they say, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dumped it on them all at once so they'd be all underwater. Because they knew they had to be underwater. Baptism is a burial. Alright? Baptized in Christ and raised in newness of life according to His resurrection. Okay? All that. Anyway, that church
was going to be baptized right there. And they already had the Spirit of God in them. Every man that's ever been born again has the Spirit of God living in him from here all the way up to there. But that church would have the Shekinah glory of God that would lead them in all truth from that period of time on. And that's when they got the New Testament Scriptures. And we're going to talk about a little bit about that next week. Your time is up. I got to turn you loose on the world. Go out there and do something eternal. Anyway, thank you for your perseverance of those hard seats tonight. And we'll come right back here next week and we will study some more about this and we'll get the rest of the story. Brother John, it is good to have you here again tonight. Good to have all of you here tonight. Brother John, would you dismiss us in prayer again this week? Can you do that? All right.
I know I listen so much, because it's so good. Jesus, and you're listening and all that. You know, Jesus, it touches me very much. To hear and understand everything that needs to be said. I hear so much, and I can't help but try to remember that. You know. But these people here that sit here and read, listen, what? It's so good, Jesus, I know very much. I know this is a very special, special day, and it's the end of the Wednesday, it's late, I don't have to go sometime.